Thank you, Dan.
Oh, we're trying something different today with the mic. Do you want to turn that down a little bit, Curtis? Maybe turn this one off? How's that? Can you guys hear me a little bit? Daniel told me I moved around too much, and so I needed to use this, so we're going to try it. So I'm really thankful to be here, and thank you each for being here. I didn't get to say hi to most of you before the service, so hi, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you are. I know you had a lot of options of what you were doing today, and you decided to be here, and so I'm thankful. And I'm really thankful for, I'm still getting feedback on this, Curtis. There we go. Can you guys still hear me in the back? Okay. I'm thankful that you guys gave me your time to do this, that we would spend time together and worship God and learn about Him, and I'm hopeful to do that today to edify you in the words that I think God's given me and the message He's given me. I know it's a lot for me, but I'm hopeful that there's some in here for you too. And I think that's one of the things that's been most humbling to me in this opportunity of being in front is I don't know anything of what's going on in your lives for the most part. And so I know that for today to be relevant for you, to be edifying for you, it has to be from God, that God would use His verses and the scripture and use these thoughts to touch each of your lives. And so that's what my prayer is, and I'm thankful for your prayers. This is an effort of faith to be up here, and I'm saying that because I'm going to ask you guys, each of you, to have faith in three specific things during this sermon. And so I want you to know that I'm, as well, I need that faith, and this is an exercise of faith. So I've titled the sermon today, He Makes New. And just to give you a little background on that, about a month ago, I knew I was going to speak, and so I started praying about it and asking about what I should preach about. And in my mind, there was a kind of a theme, and I thought that's what it was going to be about. I started preparing for it. And then we were in a service before the last sacrament service, a Wednesday night, and I was thinking about it. And I was really excited about the next Sunday being sacrament service and about that opportunity to recommit to Jesus and thank God for that sacrifice. And I was also really aware of my own sins and the person I had been in this time leading up to this sacrament service. And so I was praying for forgiveness as well. And in this spirit, I heard the word new, and it just rung like a bell in my mind, and this word new, N-E-W. And the first verse that came to mind is one I like to share to start. Just the first part of this, Revelations 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And how this struck me in that moment that it's never struck me before at this is that it's the God that we worship who is this creator God who from the beginning, from nothing, created everything. And when He has that same ability, that same power that He put into creation to work in each of us, to work in our hearts, to make us new as well. So I wanted to reflect just for a minute about that power that is in God and that unique ability of this deity that we worship to make new from nothing. So this, if you have seen any news on space recently, they just discovered this new, what they call protocluster of a universe, a huge structure of a universe that they did not know about previously. And they say it contains 1 million billion solar masses. So 1 million billion stars like our sun. So that's 10 to the 15th power. So 10 with 15 zeros after it is how many suns they say is in this structure. So that's the God that we worship that created this vast universe, and that just in a part of what we can see, we're able to see this huge structure. That's the same power that is able to work in us. So I'm kind of structured the sermon talking about this power, of this divine power of making new, and three ways that in the life of a Christian we see that that power to make new played out in our lives. So I want to talk specifically about baptism and reception for the Holy Ghost, forgiveness when we sincerely repent, and then the resurrection. And I hope to encourage you to have faith in each of these aspects because
honestly, these are things that we need faith in. That when we just look around us, we don't necessarily see it. It's not something we can sense with our five senses. It's something that requires faith. So that's each of us making a decision in our lives that this is right. I do believe this, and I'm going to act like I believe on. I'm going to use this belief to drive my actions. So let's speak first about the baptism and reception of the Holy Spirit. So kind of a theme verse for this section, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And let's go turn in our scriptures to John 3. We're going to read 1 through 8. And this is John. This is Jesus in the book of John. He's introducing this idea of baptism and the reception of the Holy Spirit for newness. He's introducing this to a man similar to us who has a knowledge of God, but needs some help understanding things. So this is John 3, I'm going to read 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And I included this verse 8 because Jesus is teaching him something new, something that he doesn't understand, this idea of this commitment through baptism and being born of the water and also being born of the Spirit. There was something here that was hard for Nicodemus to understand. And so Jesus goes in and talks a little bit about the Spirit. And I think Nicodemus was in that same position as us, where we're living in this physical world and we see everything that's around us, and it's really easy to get wrapped up in only what we are able to see, what we're able to touch, what we're able to smell, what to taste. It's easy to think that's all there is. But Jesus takes him to learning about the Spirit, the thing that he can't sense by any of these things. It's like this wind that it comes and it goes, and we don't see it, but there's something there that is happening. And that's what the Spirit is like. And so he calls him to this faith in the Spirit, this gift of the Spirit of God being able to work with us. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. This will be a verse you all know and is a favorite for many of us. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So something that's talked about a lot when we're talking about baptism in the scriptures is there's an analogy in this. What when we have faith in baptism and the Spirit and enough to do it and to do that act, we're basically having faith in Christ and his sacrifice. And I wanted to relate this from Romans 6. There's this analogy that's used pretty frequently in the New Testament about what this act of baptism is. Let's go to Romans 6, 1 through 4. It'll explain it better. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's this imagery that's used here, and it tells us how this happens. It's like Jesus was crucified and died, and then rose out of the grave and gave us that ability to approach God, gave us this hope of resurrection. That same action of being buried in the water and being risen out of the water in the Spirit with us gives us this opportunity of eternal life with God. It's this act of being buried and risen, and then this the gift of the Spirit that we could walk in newness of life. So I'm going to call you to a faith in Christ, making us new through baptism and the reception of the Holy Ghost. So I want to read from Acts 2:37-41 to set you up. If you remember what happened in Acts 2, there was Jesus' followers, after he had departed into heaven, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. And there was this service at the day of Pentecost where they were all gathered together, and that Spirit was given them in strength, and they began to prophesy and to speak in tongues, and the Spirit was there in power, and they experienced it. And there was this news of this special service, the day of Pentecost, went around to the community, and they understood that there was something that unique and new that had happened, and so they all kind of gathered around asking about it, and there was a lot of confusion about what had happened. And so Peter gets this awesome opportunity to talk to all these people who they weren't part of the congregation. They weren't believers in Christ, we assume. But he gets the opportunity to tell them about Christ. And I want to read from Acts 2:37-41. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourself from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So I'm reading this because you'll notice some wording in there that this is a promise, and that it's to them, it's to their children, and to all that are afar off. So this is a promise that's being given to all of us. If you're in this room, if you're listening online, if you're listening in the future, this is a promise that was given to you directly of this promise of being able to be born again for a remission of your sins and to receive the Holy Ghost. So having said all that, what causes us to lose faith in this, that we were made new? I know I've struggled sometimes with faith on that that there was a change. But I have to go back. One way I can think about it is going back to my baptism. So I'd ask each of you who have been baptized to go back to your baptism. If you haven't been baptized, ask someone around you who has been about their experience. But I know what I experienced was when I was baptized, I felt squeaky clean. I felt like I was made new. There was something pure and good that I felt in power when I came out of that water. And one of the things I felt was an extreme love for everyone around me, that pure love of Christ, and it for the casting out of fear. I know I would have been very nervous. I'm still nervous sometimes about being in front of people, and I knew if I were baptized, I'd be in front of people. And so I worked with Roger, and I specifically requested, can I be baptized on a Wednesday night? Because there won't be very many people there, is what I'm thinking. And so when I was baptized, of course, what happened? Everybody showed up. And people who hadn't been to Wednesday nights in probably years showed up. And but when I was baptized and I came out of the water, it didn't matter anymore. I had that pure love of Christ with me that took away that fear. And so I stood in a line and probably hugged 100 people, and it was I enjoyed every minute of it. And if the room would have kept filling up and people kept coming through, I still would have been happy about it and glad to hug everyone and be received into their body. So another thing that I experienced after being baptized more, I know the Spirit was working with me. I was convicted that I needed to be baptized, but I also started to feel more I don't have a lot of spiritual experiences, but I had times when I was in desperate need for guidance, and I received guidance. I received the Holy Spirit working with me. I had times I wasn't expecting anything, and I felt like I was led to do something by the Holy Spirit, and so I began to feel that Spirit work with me. So why am I relating that? Think about that in yours. Now think about what's happened since then. I know there's been times for me where there's been a drought of that feeling where I haven't felt the Holy Spirit working with me in power. I felt times when where are you, God? I need guidance. I need help. I need encouragement. I need peace about things, and I haven't felt it in that same strength. And so, what is that can make you doubt? Was I changed? Was there some power that was given? Was the Holy Spirit given? But I have that evidence of when I was baptized, I did experience those things. So I have evidence of that. And the verse I wanted to share is kind of helping me understand how does that happen? How do those times of drought happen? And this is in Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there's something here in this equation. God didn't move. God's here. He doesn't change. It's me that allowing sins to separate me, to be a temple that he's not willing to dwell in because of the thoughts and the sins that are in my life, that would take me away and experience those times of drought. I also know I was talking with Brother Albert Layton Floyd, and he related this, and I immediately saw it was true, that there are times in our life where God helps us build our faith. And sometimes we experience that drought because God is allowing us to act on a belief that we are not currently feeling really strong. And so there's reasons we are experiencing those times of drought. But it does not mean that God lost his power. It doesn't mean that he did not make you new. There's other things going on besides that. I want to read from 2 Nephi 14, 2 through 6. This is some hope for if you're in one of those times of drought and where you're not experiencing God real strong, there's measures we can take to kind of help get back to that state. And so all of us, are there things I know desperately need to be doing more that I can feel the Spirit working with me more closely. Let's go to 2 Nephi 14, 2 through 6. All right, thank you. This is on page 163, if you're still looking for it. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you receive the Holy Ghost, you could speak with tongues of angels? And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, and this is one of the measures we can take to kind of continually be helping us to hear God's Spirit. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. So there's another invocation to us to ask for God's Spirit to dwell with us. For behold, again I say unto you, that if you enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what ye should do. So reading the scriptures, asking, listening, can help us experience, again, that working of the Spirit in our lives. So one of the things I mentioned in there is listening, and that's really a lesson I've learned really distinctly, is that I'll ask for God's guidance, and then I don't stop and listen. And I have to remind myself to turn off everything, stop what I'm doing, and find a quiet place and just spend time in prayer and in listening to what he would say. And I actually had experience, and I was preparing for this sermon. I was doing the dishes, and I have a routine. I have a habit. We talked about habits in Sunday school today. I have a habit of when I'm doing the dishes, I watch a show. And that's just my habit. And I was preparing and I'd asked for God's guidance, and then I was about to wash the dishes, and I realized, you know what? I should not watch a show. I should just do this and just be quiet. And during that time, God gave me a lot of guidance. And so it was a witness to me. So I'd ask for you as well that consider your lives, consider your habits. And I know we're all short of time. We all have a lack of time is what it feels like. And so consider, you know, do I need to wake up 15 minutes earlier? Do I need to stay up 15 minutes later? Do I need to quit work 15 minutes earlier? Do I need to stop being lazy 15 minutes extra time? You know, what are the things, how can I change my habits to make sure that I'm making time for worship and for praise and for prayer and meditation and reading the scriptures and just sitting and listening? So if you've experienced that conscience working with you, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit working with you, it's called a still small voice. That's what I think that is it's the Holy Spirit reminding you of this new creature you are, and it's calling you back to this new creature that you are. So there's a second way we experience this power of being made new, and it's repentance and forgiveness, and I want to speak about it briefly. Let's go to 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, verses 5 through 9. All right. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I wanted to reiterate that promise that's in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a promise that's been given to us that through repentance, we can be cleansed of our sins. So thinking about this act of repentance in the light of being a new person. So I tend to, when I have to apologize, which I have to do frequently, I tend to think in my mind, you know, I'm sorry, just forgive me, it's just who I am. So that's saying that I am still in this old state of this old natural man. What I should be thinking, the way I need to change my mindset to is, forgive me, that's not who I am anymore. Forgive me, that's not what I've been called to do, how I've been called to behave. I need to acknowledge this newness that is working in me and apologize that way. A message that stood out really clearly to me a couple years ago at our conference, Donald Gill, during one of our services, I think inspired by God, stood up and said, I'm not a sinner. And when he said that statement, I didn't understand it. But he said, I'm a repenter. And what he was acknowledging there in my mind, or what a message it was to me, is that when I've taken on this name of Christ, when I've said I'm going to live my life for him, I'm saying I'm not going to dwell in sin anymore. When I sin, I'm going to repent of it. So that was his message. He was not a sinner anymore. I'm a repenter, acknowledging that we have this action that we can do to come back to God through repentance. So I want to call you to a faith in this forgiveness that is available through the sacrifice of Christ. I want to read Enos 1 through 3 through 10. And this is given to me by a brother. We were in a study class and we were talking about some related things. And he brought this scripture up. And I don't know that I read this book in the Book of Mormon for a long time. But it's I'm going to read from page 194. It's Enos chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And this is a man, think about it, who is experiencing the feelings we've experienced, who has lived his life for a long time and maybe not always in the way that he wished he had when he thinks back about it. And he's reminded of the things he was taught when he was young, and they call him short of where he wants to be. And it's hunting season for a lot of you, and you might be sitting out in your tree stand, and this is what he was doing, kind of. He was waiting for game, and he had a lot of time to think, and this is where his thoughts and his prayers led him. Enos 1:3. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before that I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when this night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. And many years pass away. I'm going to stop right there in verse 10. So he experienced this forgiveness. He believed God that this forgiveness was possible, and he experienced that guilt being taken away from him. And he had this question, how are you able to do this? How am I able to feel cleansed of all these sins? And he said it was because of his faith in Christ, this Christ who would come in the future and redeem him from his sins. So I have to be like Enos, I guess, and I have to believe in this ability of Christ through the sacrifice, that this God-ordained act, that it would give us the ability to come and be cleansed and be renewed. So it asked me to believe that I'm not a slave to my old nature. It asks you to believe that. It asks us to believe that he has this power to forgive. And it asks us to believe that other people can be cleansed from their sins as well. Now I want to talk now about a third way that we experienced God's ability to make new. And that's through the resurrection. So this resurrection, this belief that we have that this world's not the end, that there's something afterwards when we die, that it's not just the grave and darkness and loss of memory, but that there's something beyond this life. So there's a lot of verses I could read about this. You know, we're taught about this all through the scriptures, but I want to read from Revelations 21, and this is to repeat that verse I read just a part of at the beginning. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So Revelations 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto him, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So this was so important that this Alpha and Omega says, write these things down. These are important that everyone should know. So this obviously requires faith. Because if we believe that there is a life after this life, and that there's places we can go that are, some are good and some are bad, or one is good and one is bad, if we believe that, it calls us to do something different than what we would do naturally. So I want to call you to that faith. I want to give you, just as an example, it's been rattling around in my brain. I love fall. It's my favorite season by far. It's my birthday. It's Thanksgiving, which is the best holiday of all. I don't care what you think. It's the best one. I do care what you think. but it's my favorite. So, but I love the colors. I love the weather cooling down. It's a relief from the summer heat. So many things I love about it. But I was thinking about what happens during the fall. So the daylight is growing shorter. I don't know if you wake up and it's dark and you go to bed and it's dark, and you get out of work and it's dark. It just seems like the days keep getting shorter and shorter. So the leaves are falling. They turn these beautiful colors and then they just disappear. And the growing season for our food is all pretty much over. If we didn't harvest enough, we're in trouble. And the temperatures are dropping and there's frost on the ground. So despite all its beauty, all the things I love about it, there's all these signs of death and decay. And I realize that one of the reasons I'm able to love fall so much is because I'm aware of what's around the corner. I'm aware of what happens after winter. I'm aware of spring and the growth of everything new and the days getting longer and the warmth returning to our earth. The only thing that allows me to enjoy fall so much is because I have a faith in what's coming after it. And it's the same way with our world. I know we look around and we mention it all the time, all the things we see around us. And imagine what that is to experience that without a hope. And that's the place that some people are in, where they don't have that hope in that there's this world will all be wrapped up and we'll be made new and we'll have the opportunity to experience eternal life with God in a perfect world. They don't have that hope. So think about your lives and having faith and growing your hope in eternal life, because it helps us direct our actions. It helps us to have hope in a world that we see we're concerned about sometimes. That faith in our eternal life gives us that hope we need. So I want to read Moroni 7:45 through 48, and then I'm going to read verses 53 as well. Let's turn to Moroni 7:45 through 48. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save it shall be that you have hope? And what is it that ye shall have hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of the resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. So in this passage, Mormon is talking about faith, hope, and charity, and how they all interact. And he goes on to talk about charity and this pure love of Christ that we all need to really be pure before him and to come unto him. And I'm going to go ahead and jump right to verse 53 at the kind of the ending of this message. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. So we need this. That's that call I would have for you, that it's a call for me to increase my faith in a life after this life, the resurrection, because it has this ability to help us direct our lives in the way that sometimes is harder. We have to make hard decisions to put aside the things that our natural man would try to drive us to, and instead decide, I'm going to do this the way God is leading me that I should do it, through his scriptures or through personal revelation, through the Holy Spirit working with us. Sometimes we get asked to do hard things, and so I'd call you to have faith in that this life is not the end, and for me, I need to diminish my desire to fulfill immediate desires and instead increase my desire to fulfill the thing God's wants, that is the long-term play. So we need this hope that we can be purified before him at the last day and that we can come and we can spend eternity with him. So a couple of closing questions for me and for each of you. Do I have enough of faith in God's ability to make new for it to affect my actions? So I'm learning, and I know a lot of you have learned this for longer than I have, and just a truth that every day is a walk of faith. Every day you have opportunities to act in one way or the other, And it's by faith in God that his words are true and that he will fulfill these promises, that we're able to make this right step instead of choosing the wrong one. So it takes faith to humble ourselves and be baptized. It takes faith to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. I recognize that it takes a lot of faith. It takes faith that what God said is true, that we will be redeemed and will be forgiven when we ask in sincerity at heart and we confess. It takes faith to, if you've offended someone else, it takes faith to go to them and confess your sins before them. It takes a lot of faith that we're called to have. It takes faith to live for eternity instead of living for right now. So second question I have to ask myself, do I have enough faith in God's ability to make new for it to affect my expectations of myself? So I want to explain that a little bit. I live my life a lot like I'm the old man. Instead of recognizing this blessing that has been given, divine blessing of being made new, I tend to think of myself in that old way. And I've noticed that in myself as a habit as well, where I limit my expectations of myself to what I think is doable. So there's a quote that I ran across, whether you believe or you can or you can't, you're right. If we have that expectation that we can't do something, we're right, we'll never do it. If we have the expectation that we can do it, then it's possible. An example, I've been working, we're through 98% of it, thankfully. We finished up in early this year, the house remodel that we've been working on for a couple years. And what I experienced with that is we had a lot of wonderful helpers who were involved. Some of the main ones were Donnie and Jim, who are out there all the time. And what I experienced working with them is we worked differently. It was a Saturday morning, it's time to go out and work, and I would have a list of myself mentally of things that we could probably get done that day. And so I'd have it all listed out. And I don't think I ever got all the things on that list done because I had limited myself in what I thought was possible. But I think this is what I was getting out of Jim and Donnie and the way they work, is they don't have a list of what is gonna get done. They're just gonna work hard as long as the amount of time they have. And so I learned a lot about myself and the way I consider things is to not set that expectation of what's doable, just work as hard as you can and you'll get more done than you ever expected. Trevor says this quote all the time, and the job is as big as you want it to be. When we look at life and what's possible, we limit what's possible by our expectations. And I know I do that spiritually. So example, I know some people have heard me give this example before. Aubrey and I went out to Colorado Springs and we got to tour the Olympic training facility out there. So Olympians who are preparing for the next Olympics go there and they train in all kinds of different sports. And one of the sports is swimming. So they have their Olympic training facility for swimming there. And one of the things they have is a wire that goes across the pool, the length of the pool, and has a pull that comes down to the swimmer. They can put them in a strap, and they will pull the swimmer at world record speed. So they can experience how fast that is. You can experience how fast Michael Phelps is going through the water when he wins a gold record or a gold medal. So they give them that. They don't let them get tied to what they think is humanly possible. They let them feel, here's how much faster you could be going. This is possible. So I need that view of what is possible for this new being. So that's to live. To me, that looks like being in constant communication with the Holy Spirit, having my first reaction being charitable instead of selfish, for his image to be on my countenance, so when people would interact with me and at the grocery store or the gas station or wherever, that they would be able to see some hope that's within me, that would have an opportunity to share of that hope. So I want to share a verse in closing because to me it kind of epitomizes what that looks like when people are living that way, when they're living for eternity instead of living for the present. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And this is in the middle of a passage where Paul's in this letter, he's talking through all the reasons, all the people that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, could look to in their heritage and see people who were living for faith, living in faith, living for a hope for the future of a Messiah. And he goes through each one of these examples and down through the list of people who did things by faith. So I'm going to read a verse in the middle of this passage. Hebrews 11:13-16. Now these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So I hope today that you're encouraged to believe in God, believe in his promises, believe in his power to make new, not to... I know it's easy to get depressed and doubt when we see ourselves fall to things, and then we feel the weight of what we've done, and we feel, you know, we reject ourselves for having behaved that way. It's easy to get stuck in that. And so I hope I've increased your faith in his ability to make new. Hope I've increased your faith in his ability to make us new creatures through baptism, and also in the resurrection, the eternal life with him, and that it would drive our actions. So thank you each. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the opportunity you've given me to talk about God and his plan of redemption, and that's a blessing. So I'll be praying for you, and please pray for me. Thank you.